Hello. Good evening, everyone. Hi. Thanks very much for coming along this evening. This is the Behold the Lamb on track session. If you were expecting to be at something else, they're out there. There's Explored Christianity, and there's a testimony session with one of the members here as well. We tonight are going to be looking at and thinking a bit about a passage from Genesis, the first book of the Bible. It's a foundational story in the life of Abraham and in the life of God and his people together. Sorry, I've not introduced myself. If you don't know me, I'm Sam. I'm one of the members here. And the way that tonight's going to work, there's kind of three sections to the passage that we're going to look at. So we're going to listen a bit, hear about that, and then we're going to have a bit of time in discussion after the first two. After the third, we'll spend some time praying together as well. So I will be asking you to kind of turn in twos and threes, so an opportunity to meet your neighbours if you haven't already. But before we do anything else, we need the passage read to us. So Emily's going to come and read for us.
If you have a church Bible, we're going to be reading Genesis chapter 22. So that's on page 22. So Genesis chapter 22, and we'll start at verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba.
Great. Thank you, Emily. Let's pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, help us to come to you with open ears and open hearts this evening. Give us the humility to let your word rule in us. Encourage us that you are worth following as we work through this passage together. Keep us from the distractions our minds throw up, and enable us to be a blessing to each other as we speak together. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had a stress dream, a stressful dream, a dream that's brought on by being in a kind of anxious situation? You might know what I'm talking about, the kind of dream that you have the night before results day, or when you've got a big meeting coming up at work about a promotion, or you've got perhaps a performance that you're just going over and over your parts, your lines, your notes in your mind. One stress dream that I have sometimes is a dream where I'm trying to run, and I kind of run 3 steps and then I can't run anymore and I go back to walking. And then when I wake up, I tend to try and run a little bit in the house just to see if I can do it, just to test it, you know, just to make sure that ability's not gone. I had another stress dream a few weeks ago about an exam where I hadn't prepared for this exam. I think it was a maths exam. Maths was not my strong suit at school. But I turned over the paper, realized that it was completely the wrong exam, didn't know how I'd got in there, didn't know what I was doing at all. Mind racing, no idea what was going on. Then I woke up. My head was pounding. My heart was pounding, my head was swimming. But I calmed down and I realized that it was just a bad dream. Now imagine that Abraham felt like he was in a nightmare after hearing God's words at the start of this passage. But he's not. And yet through this story, he gets far more than the relief of waking up from a nightmare. He gets to see into the very heart of God's provision and faithfulness for his people. And he gets a glimpse of the great truth of Scripture, the means by which God brings about salvation for all who believe in him. So let's start by looking at the test that God sets before Abraham. Also, apologies for those who are somewhat slideshow dependent. There's not one really this evening. There's a few questions, but that's all. So firstly, that first section, the test. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." As readers of this passage, we're told right at the outset that God is testing Abraham. Abraham, of course, doesn't know this, and that's essential to the nature of the test, as we shall see. But this begs the question, why? Why does God need to test Abraham? And why on earth would God test Abraham by asking him to sacrifice his son, Isaac? I think to understand this properly, we need to do a little bit of a recap of the story of Abraham to date. So let's go back. Back in chapter 12 of Genesis, God calls Abraham to live especially for him and promises that he will be blessed and made into a great nation. Since then, Abraham has grown in wealth, status, and power. But his obedience to God has been slightly lackluster, I think is probably the polite way to put it. He's used underhand methods to get his way, or what he sees as his way, throughout the story. He's lied about being married to Sarah twice in order to protect himself. He's also chafed at the pace of God's provision in the promise of being made into a great nation. He's found that promise has been too slow in coming forward. So after about 11 years of waiting from when the initial promise is made, he took matters into his own hands and sought to bring God's promise to fruition through means of his own devising, namely by seeking to gain a child through his wife's servant, Hagar. This is the story of Hagar and Ishmael, if you're familiar with the Genesis story. But this was outside of God's plan, and Abraham was told to continue waiting. 13 years after that incident with Ishmael, 25 years since first receiving the promise from God, at the age of 100, Abraham finally saw God's promise of descendants beginning to be fulfilled through the birth of Isaac. But if we were to look at the record to that point, it has been patchy. Abraham has shown himself to be not quite faithless, that would be too harsh, but impatient and intemperate. Our passage today doesn't come with a precise date stamp. We're not told exactly how long after the birth of Isaac this takes place. But Isaac is strong enough, old enough, big enough to carry the load of wood up a mountain. So we can assume that he is at least a preteen. So it would seem that after some 10 to 15 years or so, God wants to see what Abraham is like now. God wants to see what Abraham's obedience is like now. What a test it is that God asks of Abraham. The way that God chooses to test him is surely one of the hardest ways that anyone could devise. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine how it would feel for anyone to ask you to sacrifice your child? More than that, a child that has been long awaited. And more than that, a child who represents the fulfillment of all God's previous promises. Isaac is Abraham's entire future. He is his legacy. In asking for Isaac's life, God was asking Abraham to lay aside all his hopes and dreams. He was asking him to lay aside all his preconceptions about God's plans, all his prior understanding about how the good promises of God were going to be fulfilled. God was asking, "Are you with me, Abraham? Do you trust me, Abraham? Will you listen to me, Abraham? Do you have faith in me and my promises, whatever the circumstances? Will you obey me, Abraham?" This is heavy stuff, but we need to feel the weight of it to understand the importance of this story. So we're going to break up into small groups for our first discussion. We've got a few questions on the next slide to think about. So firstly, what gives God the right to ask this of Abraham? What do Abraham and Isaac owe to God? Secondly, what possible reactions could this test reveal in Abraham? And what would those reactions say about Abraham's faith? Now, just before we break up into discussion, I'd like to note that we will be thinking about why God would ask for a sacrifice of a child later on. I'm not dodging that rather significant issue here. But I don't want it to dominate our discussions right at this point. So we will save it for later, but we will come back to it. So don't worry about that. So there you go. We'll spend 5 to 10 minutes discussing these questions, twos and threes around you. If you know who you're next to, great. If you don't, say hi and get to know somebody new in the church family. Thanks. Thanks, everyone. It's good to hear some good discussions going on. I hope it's useful to kind of dig into it a little bit more together. So the next section we're going to think about is Abraham's obedience to God. So let me just read out those verses again so we've got them fresh in our minds. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the knife and the fire. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. God, as we've seen, has called Abraham to undergo a terrible test. But it has to be said that Abraham passes that test with flying colors. He responds with diligent, thoroughgoing obedience in a way that should inspire and confront us. Let's note a few points together. Firstly, Abraham obeys quickly. He gets up early and cracks on with the preparations. He sets off on the journey. He doesn't find ways of delaying. He doesn't find excuses to put off doing what must be done. He hears God's call, and he does all in his power to address it. Secondly, he obeys precisely. As we touched on earlier, Abraham has a track record of trying to find ways around life's problems that are frequently outside of God's intentions. But here, in this most costly of moments, he doesn't try and find another way of doing it. He doesn't try and find another boy called Isaac and take him along, pretend that he got mixed up. He doesn't find a way to incapacitate himself so that he can't go through with it, like having a fall or an accident with his axe whilst he's chopping up the wood. He doesn't forget any of the things he needs to take with him, the wood or the knife or the fire. He doesn't forget the destination. No, he does exactly as God says. Thirdly, and perhaps most challengingly, he obeys without understanding. That's not to say that he obeys blindly, but rather that he does not make his obedience to God contingent upon his own understanding of God's command or the reasons for it. He doesn't seek to reason with God to understand why God would ask this of him. He doesn't ask how the promises are going to be fulfilled if Isaac dies. No, instead he obeys and he trusts that God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. Indeed, Abraham's belief in God's promises is so strong that we are told in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that even if Isaac was to die, Abraham reasons that God could have raised him from the dead. But he doesn't know that God would do any of this or how God would do any of this. But he still obeys. Does our own obedience to God follow this pattern? When we feel God speaking to us through his word, do we obey in this way? I know I certainly don't. I resist, or I obey reluctantly or half-heartedly, or often not at all, so that God makes the point again and again and again, sermon after sermon, week after week, reading after reading, until I acknowledge it. Perhaps you're here this evening and you know that there's a portion of your life where you're aware of your sin, that you're not living in obedience to God's ways. Perhaps you even recognize that your whole life is out of step with how you should be living. Let this example of Abraham be an encouragement in how to respond. Let us pray that we would learn to obey quickly, precisely and unconditionally. But there is more to see here. There is more going on than just a kind of example of turning from sin towards God. Abraham's obedience was first and foremost about something much deeper, something much more challenging to us. It was about a sacrifice of all that God has given him that is good and right and perfect. When we talk about sacrifice in our own lives, we can all too often talk about things that we give up in order to follow God, reckoning that turning from sin is a sacrifice in itself. That can feel true, right? That can feel like what happens when we become Christians, or when we, as Christians, seek to turn away from a sinful way of living to a more godly way of living. But a wise pastor put it like this: giving up sin is part of the blessing, not the cost, of being a Christian. So the sacrifice that Abraham's making is in a completely different order to just turning from wrong ways to right ways. Abraham wasn't being asked to give up his old life to follow a new one. The sacrifice that he was asked to make was of everything. In this sense, what was asked of Abraham is asked of us too when we follow Jesus. Being or becoming a Christian means sacrificing everything you have in service of the living God. Your time, your energy, your friendships, your plans for the future, your home, your comfort, even your health and your safety, in order to live for him and do as he says. Will you do that today? Will you lay it all down? Let's go back into our groups and think about our obedience to God. We've got two questions again. Number one, which aspect of Abraham's obedience, quick, precise, without understanding, do we find the most challenging? And which do we find the most encouraging? And then secondly, what are you finding it most difficult to sacrifice for God at the moment? Let's spend 5 or so minutes discussing that together. Right, thank you. Let's just spend the last portion of our time together this evening then, thinking about God's provision as we see it in this passage. Again, I'll read the relevant bit of the passage so we've got it fresh in our minds as we go through. So starting from verse 11, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. What a relief. Wow. Can you imagine how Abraham felt in that moment? Can you imagine how Isaac felt in that moment, as he knew that that moment, seconds away from death, there had been a substitute provided in his place. There had been a replacement provided for him. For Abraham, seeing that God has not quite changed his mind, that's not the right way of thinking it, seeing that God has, his plans, his provision, has exceeded his own understanding, and that he is in fact going to get to keep Isaac, that must have been an incredible moment. That must have been just the most amazing feeling. I can't imagine it. No analogy or silly illustration is going to put it any better. It's a kind of insurpassable example. Abraham's obedience had been absolutely beyond reproach, and yet he gets to come down the mountain with his son. Isaac had survived an impossible situation because of God's provision. But this passage is far more significant than just highlighting what was undoubtedly the pivotal moment in the lives of a father and a son in the ancient Near East. It's about God setting out his stall, demonstrating how he and his people are different, set apart, and holy. It provides the template for the relationship between him and his people for the rest of time. Now, that's a big claim, but I think you'll see as we go through, there's a lot going on here. When we read the passage, when we read it the first time through, and as we've gone over it again, I'm sure that many of us were thinking something along the lines of, how could God ask Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? How could the God of the Bible ask for a human sacrifice? How does that fit with everything else that we know about him? But I want to suggest that the very fact that we ask these questions demonstrates just how thoroughgoing the change that spills out from this moment has been in shaping our society, in shaping our culture, in shaping the cultures of basically every society around the world, even if they don't know it now. At the time of Abraham, human sacrifice was widespread and common, not just in the surrounding region, but basically everywhere. I would absolutely 100% recommend not reading the article on human sacrifice on Wikipedia. It is very sobering reading, but just a short survey of that was every continent, every time, up until shockingly recently. It's been a horrendous practice that has been in place in all sorts of places, including here in Britain as well, sadly, long ago. The people whom Abraham lived among, the people surrounding him, all around him, believed that the gods required them to sacrifice other humans, including their own children, as part of their worship. Now, throughout the story of Genesis so far, God has not demanded such a sacrifice. But as far as Abraham is concerned, God has also never stood in opposition to it either. So when God says to Abraham, take your son and offer him as a burnt offering, it's the first time that Abraham has heard a statement from God on the subject. And Abraham doesn't object. He does not say that this is out of keeping with God's character. And this isn't something that Abraham is afraid to do. The story of chapter 18, where Abraham protests on behalf of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, is a sobering example of that. But no, Abraham immediately moves to obey God. God asked Abraham to do something that was widely accepted in the culture around him, and Abraham goes along with it. But God's plan is to use this moment to demonstrate how he is completely different to all those gods around, how all those wicked and warped deities of the pagans are flawed and corrupt, and how he is pure and holy. And this is the central part of that. Abraham and Isaac both assume that God is justified in demanding the sacrifice, but God uses this moment to demonstrate that he will provide substitutes to ensure that no human is ever killed in his worship. A sacrifice is still required. The ram in this passage still has to be offered up, but God provides a means by which Isaac's life can be spared. Through this event, God changes the entire religious framework in which Abraham and his descendants operate. They now know that human sacrifice is out of step with God's ways. But there's even more going on here than just the establishment of a new moral boundary. Just look at the name that Abraham gives to the place. The Lord will provide. It's not the Lord has provided, which was absolutely what had just happened. It would be completely reasonable for Abraham to say, this is where the Lord provided, but he says the Lord will provide. The narrator emphasizes this even more. He kind of grabs the camera and shoves his face in the camera and says to us, to this day it is said on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. It is a current thing. It's not just a past thing. Abraham saw in this moment, in this act of naming the place, that God's past provision will be continued on, that he will provide in the future as he has done in the past. And to emphasize the point, the narrator's comment points ahead to the fact that this location, the very mountain that this is taking place, is the place in which the Lord will provide for the needs of the people. You see, Moriah, the region that Abraham is commanded to go to, we are told in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 that Moriah is where the temple was constructed. We'll hear more about the sacrificial system handed down to the Israelites in a few weeks' time. But that entire system was a means by which God provided the people with appropriate substitutes to make sacrifices for the purposes of redemption and atonement. Atonement for sins that they had done, and redemption because essentially their lives were forfeit to God. And that was all to be carried out right here, right in this spot where Abraham has taken Isaac. It was here that Abraham's moment of trust and obedience, of sacrifice and faith, was to be played out over and over and over again as the Israelites trusted in God's provision of substitutes that they might continue to live. But friends, there is an even richer element to this story than that. Abraham and the Israelites after him understood that a substitute was needed in their stead. But the animal sacrifices, those were just a picture. They were a visible reminder of how great and how deep their need was, but they were never supposed to be the means by which that substitution was actually made. But 2,000 years after Abraham lived, his prophetic words from verse 8 were played out when God himself not only provided, but became the sacrificial lamb in this very same place. Yes, it was here that Jesus was tried, beaten, bruised, and mocked. It was just a short distance from here on a hill opposite called Golgotha that he willingly laid down his life as the once-for-all sacrifice, as the true anticipated substitute for all who believe in him. To be a Christian is to recognize that by rights, we should not live, but to find in that moment of recognition that Christ has already died for us. And so instead of dying for our sins, we become living sacrifices for Christ, eagerly hoping for that day when we will see him face to face. On the mountain of the Lord, it has been provided. Behold the Lamb. Let's spend a few minutes responding in prayer to what we've heard. Pray in your own hearts, pray together with others. I'll just say a short prayer and then we can do that. After that, it will be time for other people to return from their tracks and we'll sing some worship together. Father God, thank you for this passage, Lord. Thank you for demonstrating for us that you are so different from all the other corrupt and wicked things that we conjure up to worship. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided all that we need, that you have provided the sacrifice that we required. Father God, please help us to live in response to that. Please let that warm our hearts and encourage us as we go on in this week. Amen.
Okay, folks, I think we're all back in together. It's good to be together. We've just been looking at some really different things. Some of us have been hearing of God's faithfulness in the hard, broken world we live in. Some of us have been looking at that big picture of God's promise to provide a sacrifice and deal with the problem of sin. Why don't we just take 2 minutes to just stop and think, in light of what you've heard so far this evening, what do you want to praise Jesus for? Just take a moment. Lord, we just want to ask for your help now, that we would sing praise to you because you are good, you are faithful, you've dealt with sin, you sent Jesus, you're with us in the dark times, and you are good. Please help us now to raise our voices and give you glory. Amen. If you're able, please stand.
Thank you.
prophet Habakkuk says this: though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no fruit, and there are no sheep in the sheepfold, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in my God, my Saviour. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Oh, Father, we've sung words of praising you through the good and the bad, the hard seasons and the times of abundant blessing, when your presence is felt and when it's not. Thank you. You know each of our hearts here this evening. You know struggles and battles. Holy Spirit, would you help us to praise you, to remind our souls you are good. Father God, you are good and kind and compassionate, and your love for us abounds and abounds. Would you particularly help those in the midst of grief and pain and sadness and fear? Would you minister to them? Would you help us to lift our eyes heavenwards, that we might be able to say, bless the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, we want to pray for Ndeshi, our mission partner. We pray these things for her. Lord, we know that she's grieving. Her team have lost a colleague. And we pray that as they grieve, that they would know your comfort and your hope. Thank you so much. They've been able to have a memorial service and a funeral that celebrates a life that was lived for you. But we do ask that you would be close to them. And we ask for Ndeshi as she settles back into life in South Africa, having been here with us in the April. Lord, we just want to ask that you would be helping her settle into a new role. Help her as she's got a new manager. Help her as she hands over old work and starts new responsibilities. Lord, would you help her to quickly understand what is being asked of her? Would she have a sense of renewed calling and passion and belonging as she serves you there? Yes, Lord, we thank you for Ndeshi, and we ask that you would help her to see your glory and goodness and to know your love and care for her each day as she seeks to serve you. Amen. We're going to carry on singing two further songs.
Read from Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Please have a seat. Thanks for coming this evening.